Good morning. It's interesting from this perspective. That side is full and this side is almost empty. It's like we should do musical chairs or something. Welcome here, everyone who is here. I know the weather is, it's another Manitoba winter morning, but it's good to be here. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, something to keep in mind, which is a 40-day period during which Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Easter feels like a long way off, with it still being the middle of winter, but it is coming. There he would face the opposition from those who didn't want anything to do with him. It's a time of reflection, confession, and anticipation of the resurrection. Let's go through the announcements. I know Eric would like to make one. If anyone else needs to make an announcement, this is your opportunity. Please come on up.
I just want to remind you of the congregational meeting that's taking place in a couple of weeks from now, February 28th. The youth will be putting on a lunch, and then the meeting will take place after that. And there's a number of things that we want to look at this meeting. We discussed the Constitution a little bit at the November meeting, and there were some changes that needed to be made. So we've done that, so we would like to see if we could get that passed at this meeting. We're also going to be talking about the budget at this meeting, and there's a number of renovations, upgrades, improvements that we want to do in the church this year. And we're looking at, it could be upwards around $80,000 that we're looking at spending. We have an accumulated surplus, quite a substantial one that we've accumulated over the past number of years. So we'll probably need to dip into that a little bit. But I would encourage you to come out and listen and take part in the meeting and give us some input. Thank you.
Let's take a few minutes to look at the prayer and praise in our bulletin. There's quite a few things there. We want to continue to uphold Tenley and her family in our prayers. We're very grateful for the updates Jamie has been giving at tenleysjourney.wordpress.com. It's always neat to hear, especially, welcome here, Jamie. It's neat to hear when she asks for prayer and then in the next blog there's the prayer has been answered. That is such a good reminder of how faithful God is. Nathan Fair also underwent day surgery this past Tuesday, and it went really well. Is Nathan here? No? Okay. But I heard there that went really well, so that was good. And Skylar Hildebrandt, daughter of Travis and Ashley Hildebrandt. Lots of testing this past week because of non-cancerous tumors. And I don't have an update, but that is an ongoing process that's going to take time, so prayers are very much appreciated. Congratulations and God's blessings to Phil and Stephanie Leckuman on the birth of their daughter, Kennedy Joy, January 31st. Rod and Ange are proud grandparents again. May this child bring you much joy as you fulfill responsibility as parents. And the next one is about me, and Pastor Rudy asked me to share just a little bit about that trip. Thursday morning, I'm leaving for Nicaragua with Canadian Food Grains Bank. It's a food study tour. I've served on the board for the Food Grains Bank for 5 years, and Gary and I have participated in growing projects as well. But I really know very little about what happens at the other end. So this is an opportunity to visit several projects that use funds that we have raised. I'll be traveling with 2 Food Grain staff people and 8 other supporters from Ontario, Saskatchewan, and Alberta. Many of you have supported the Food Grains Bank, and from the board, I say thank you. When I return, I'll also be able to pass on thank yous from the farmers and the families who are benefiting. If you remember, please pray for safety, health, good community building among the group traveling together, and meaningful visits with host families over the 2 weeks we are away. Part of the time we stay in guest homes, like almost like retreat centers, but part of the time we stay in the homes of families who are involved in these projects. So my packing list is different than a regular holiday. So I need to bring a mosquito net and a sleeping bag and lots of different things, because when we're at the host family, we don't want to put them out because they are living with very little. So we bring what we need and just enjoy their fellowship and their hospitality. And it's not about us bringing them things, it's about us receiving from them, which is can be difficult from a North American perspective because we think we have so much, but we're there to receive from them. So it'll be lots of learning. Back to the bulletin. Please keep in mind those in care homes. Remember to pray for them. As well as we have, our list keeps getting longer of those from our church family who are serving in other places. Under the announcements, I wanted to highlight the Mennonite Church Manitoba Annual Delegate Session. It is coming up March 4th and 5th. Please let Rudy know if you're interested. We are looking for delegates to attend. Also, something new, our church directory. It's probably been 6 years since we've done one, so it's time to update. So that will be coming up in either March or April, so details will be coming. I think I'll let you look at the rest of the announcements for yourself. So our call to worship comes from Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which guards all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Faithful God, you give us 40 days of Lent to quiet ourselves and explore the inner chambers of our hearts. Let these sacred days be a time when we seek and find you amongst those in need. Passionate God, may we find you in the tears and pain of those who suffer unjustly from poverty and from whatever troubles their hearts. May this time of Lent be a time to give all that we have without counting the cost. This we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Cassie, if you could lead us in singing, please.
Morning, everybody. As we're talking about the next part of the Lord's Prayer this morning, I'm assuming, it says, deliver us from the evil one. And so I wanted to focus a little bit on the word deliver and deliverance and what that means. It made me think of how often the devil can scheme against us by sending trials our way of different kinds. Not that every trial and testing is from the devil, but definitely some are. And so, I also wanted to read this verse, James 1, verse 2 and 3. It says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And I love how that verse just shows that even if we are tested and we go through trials, God can use that for our benefit. To build us in our faith. So let's stand together. Let's sing Cornerstone. Question of the day, are we going to have words? Do you know the words? Please sing along with me.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems too hard is face, rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, the Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with the trumpet sound, oh, may I then in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all.
Thinking about the word deliverance, I was also looking up some other words that might mean the same thing, and came up with freeing, redemption, rescue, saving and releasing. So I wanted to sing the saving one.
Mercy was revealed, what tenderness and peace. My fate was surely sealed until He rescued me. His pardon for my sin, His bounty for my need. From slavery and chains I am redeemed. Heaven can't contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love has made a way, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. No fear can hold me down, nor darkness steal my joy. For blood has been poured out, the enemy destroyed. Death could not hold him down. The cross was not enough to steal away his throne. For He is God, and heaven can contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love has made a way, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. And anyone who
time, I'll call on the ushers for the offering, please. Thanks, Cassie, for songs that help us to focus on the one who delivers us and what that means for us. Okay, just before we get to prayer time, there's lots in the bulletin that we're going to pray about. A couple things that are not in the bulletin. Alyssa got engaged yesterday, so that's exciting. And also, Haley Peters has a birthday tomorrow. So that's good too. So at some point you get to the age where birthdays aren't quite as exciting, but at her age they're very exciting. All right, let's take some time to pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are present with us, that you are always present with us. You walk with us in our struggles, in our joys, in our sorrows. Lord, we pray for Tenley, we pray for Jamie, and Cody, Scarlett, Cyrus, Shiloh. We lift that family up before you. Thank you for how you have been answering prayer. Thank you how you are upholding them. And we ask that you would continue to do that. We thank you for the surgery that went well for Nathan. And Lord, we also thank you that you are with Travis and Ashley and Skylar as they go through tests and waiting times and procedures. You know their future, Lord, and you have promised to be with us, to be with them. But the future has good things in store, because that's what you tell us, because you know how it ends. Lord, we know there are many others who are struggling with health issues. We ask that you would be with each one. We pray for those who are in care homes, for Susan Jansen, for Katharina Fair, Trudy Harms, Helen Fair, Helen Jansen, Jake Rempel, Helen Friesen. We know many would love to be here and can't. We thank you for those who minister where they are. We pray for those who are in further away locations, for Laura and her family and the congregation in Kinshasa, for Ryan in San Carlos, Murray and Carol in Papua New Guinea, for Eagles Wings Children's Village, John and Natalie in Thailand, Tyler in Cambodia, Andrea in Hawaii, Janessa with School of the Kingdom, so many that have gone from within our congregation and are working for you and serving you by serving others. Thank you that we can all serve you and serve others wherever we are. We ask that you would continue to give us the grace and the energy and your love, because we know that we can't do it on our own, but only through you. We thank you for the gifts that were given this morning so that your work can continue. We pray for all those who are involved in the service this morning. Thank you for their willingness. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, Nettie, children's story time. So I ask all the kids to come up for a children's story, please.
Right. Today we're going to talk about deliver us. So one day Jesus went on a hill and sat down. People came to him from everywhere. He began to teach them. He told them many things. Jesus taught the people a prayer. How many of you know what that prayer is? Do you say it in school? Wes. Yeah? Do you know how it starts? Yeah? Okay. This is what he taught them. And I want you to repeat after me, okay? Our Father, may your name be honored. Can you say that? Our Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. May what you want to happen be done on earth. May what you want to happen be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Is done in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Okay, this is a tricky part. Forgive us our sins. Can we say that? Forgive us our sins. Just as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. That's a mouthful. Let's do it a little bit at a time. Just as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. Keep us from falling into sin when we are tempted. Save us from the evil one. That's right. I like that version of the Lord's Prayer. I think it's kind of cool. So Jesus told the people to ask for things they want, right? So today when I get home from church, I'm going to go pray for a new pink Lamborghini, right? And I'm going to get it, right? Why not, Reese? It doesn't work like that? How does it work then? What should I pray for? Right. And we should pray for the things we need, right? We need food. We need clothes. We need shelter. Unless who wants to live out in the snow? I don't want to. So God gives us what we need. They learned that Jesus forgives. So we need to forgive others. And the people also learned to ask for help with problems. Jesus told them to pray for safety from the evil one. So what are we going to pray for when we go home? Are we going to pray for my pink Lamborghini? No, we're going to pray for what we need, right? All right, guys, go back to your seats.
I'm on double duty today. Can you please sing, stand and sing with me again?
Banner, oh,
That you're our Redeemer.
I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, and give to me the life more abundantly. I've got a fountain of joy living inside of me. Shines the light of love to a world in need. It's making all things new and it's strengthening. I've got a throne of joy living inside of me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Spring up, oh well, and give to me the life abundantly. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, and give to me the life abundantly.
You can have a seat.
From Matthew chapter 6, 1 verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Whenever I read that verse, I'm reminded of the minister who was looking for a parking spot and couldn't find anything and finally parked in a place where it was illegal to park. And on the windshield of his car, he put a note. I've been circling this block, 10 blocks, for 10 minutes and I haven't found a parking spot. Please deliver us from evil. And later he found a ticket on his door, and the inspector who had written and said, I've circled this block also for 10 years, and lead us not into temptation. But sing, be still and know, in the midst of evil and temptation and deliverance, we need to be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The Bible has sometimes been referred to as the Book of Temptations, beginning in Genesis with Adam and Eve in the garden, and ending in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. With a description of the great temptation that's going to come on all those who dwell on earth, plus all the temptations which all the people faced in the bookends between this grand story. And this would include the temptations that Jesus himself faced in the wilderness after his baptism. temptations which are usually highlighted on this first Sunday of Lent. Just a couple of things. That's a topic for another time. We're not quite in sync with that today, but just a couple of notes about temptation, just to clarify. It is not a sin to be tempted. Never. Jesus himself was tempted, and viciously so. Secondly, we are not really to expose ourselves to temptation if we expect God to help us through temptation and testing. It's best not to go there. Thirdly, temptation is always tailor-made. It suits each individual. It is as creative and as varied as the individuals and the situations that they find themselves in. It is always tailor-made exactly for you. Number four, the timing is always perfect. Alcoholics Anonymous has a HALT rule, H-A-L-T. Members are to avoid, you are to avoid being hungry. A, for anger. L, for lonely. And T, for tired. Why? Because for many people, if you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, that's when you're the most vulnerable, and you're going to make unwise decisions when you're vulnerable. You're going to be prone to making those unwise decisions. So don't go there. Be careful. Temptations always exert greater influence and power during times of crisis. They always do. And finally, know not only your weaknesses, but also your strengths. The Hebrews said it's not only in your weakness where you are tempted. We often tend to think that's where it happens, and it does. But know your strength. What are you really, really good at? You need to know that. Because if the devil can tempt you and trip you up at where you're really good, then all the rest doesn't matter. So know what you're good at. Know your strengths. Satan will tempt you at the highest point of your commitment. And if he can make you trip up there, like I said, the rest of it doesn't matter. The Christian life is no safe harbor, secure from storm and struggle. And so we pray to be saved and delivered. And these petitions found in Matthew's Gospel only remind us that we are prone to sin and we're absolutely dependent on God for help in leading a new life. Lead us not and deliver us. The plural form is consistent for the entire prayer. It is, Our Father, give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. There's no I, me, or my, or myself in the prayer. This prayer, like all true prayer, is never for our benefit only. Prayer always unites us with God, with others, Christians everywhere. Our, us, and we is the basis of what God is doing in this world, in our lives, and in the church. God's invitation extends to all, to draw all people into the community of faith, the household of God. The sense of our, we, and us can draw us toward each other to help each other out with the recognition that above and in and through and around us, there is a God who loves us and cares for us. We need each other to help us recognize this. I think we find it hard to be faithful on our own. As I reflect on last week's church retreat, I think this is where, for me, it was crucial and helpful. I had previously experienced being knocked off my center for a while, losing my perspective and my focus, as if my feet were taken out from under me and I was on an icy slope and I couldn't get any grip. I couldn't get any traction anywhere. And then what always happens in those situations, in the vacuum that that creates, you have, coming in to fill that vacuum, you always have things like fear, anxiety, and frustration. That always comes in there to fill that space. The retreat was helpful to reinforce the sense of we and God's continued protection and being there. As someone has said, we don't have the resources on our own to resist evil. Standing alone as isolated individuals, We are no match for the powers. So we need to reach out in our weakness, our lack of wholeness, and we pray, deliver us. This prayer reminds us that things are not right in this world. We are reminded of a cosmic struggle where the forces of evil do not relinquish their grip without a fight. Evil is small, but it's also large. There are evil people in this world, but there's also institutions and powers that be that are corrupt. The principalities and powers are cosmic. They're organized. They're subtle. They're pervasive. They are real. They never appear as evil or coercive, but they always masquerade as freedoms that we have been graciously given, or as necessities that we cannot live without. Heinrich Berkhof, years ago, wrote a very small booklet called Christ and the Powers, a very instructive book. And by the powers, he means those structures by which we set up the way in which we live our lives. They are good, and they're meant to enable us to be able to live our lives. We need them. However, they also tend to become ends in themselves. They can take on a life of their own, and we end up serving them instead of they serving us. Someone has suggested, I don't know if it's just true with men, we always have the same thing for breakfast, and we always have the same routine. You mess with that, you cause trouble. Just further example. Remember the law in the New Testament where the Pharisees said, this is really, really important to follow God, and this is what you have to do to follow us. So in order to keep the Sabbath, you have to do this and this and this and this. And they ended up coming up with 613 or more laws that you had to do to regulate your life, to live a life worthy and pleasing to God. Jesus always bucked up against that because they ended up serving the system and the structure rather than serving God. And Jesus said, no, you've got it mixed up. You've got it mixed up. Don't do that. You lose the people. You lose the person. And you serve the law instead of the person. And there's no relationship here that's worth anything. That doesn't work. Anything can become that. Even our traditions in church and elsewhere in our lives can become that. Remember the statement, tradition is the living voice of the dead. And traditionalism is the dead voice of the living. There's a huge difference there. We need to be careful which one guides us. After a bombing raid in the war with Iraq, a general was asked why so many people were killed. And his reply was, national defense required it. End of discussion. But who is national defense? And how did it become an autonomous, freestanding reality with the power to dictate who does what? For those of you who are a little older, you remember the Vietnam War and the casualties of that war and the famous incident with Charlie Company and the My Lai Massacre that took place in Vietnam. And these soldiers came upon this village where all the men were gone and they had been off involved in the war effort, but all that was left was sick people, children, and women. And these soldiers, they just massacred them all of them. Not a one was left. They were finally brought to trial and asked about this, and their justification for that was, we were just following orders. See, had the system come to such a point where that's all that they were serving, and it didn't matter if there were children or women or anybody else in the way, this is what you do. What happened in Germany during the Holocaust? What happened in Cambodia? What happened in Rwanda? And what's currently going on in Syria? How are these freestanding autonomous realities becoming something that we serve What about the economy? We've had a lot of talk about the economy. Our frantic efforts and deepest dedication to the economy, and we say, Wall Street has decided. Who is Wall Street? Who are they? What about the media? They feed us information all day. Images and facts and names and sights and sounds determine our angle of vision. We call this news. Our lives are in the grip of the images the media offers us. It's how we think about the world through the images the media offers us. There's good journalism out there. There's also some that isn't. I think we need to recognize the dynamics. The system of politics can be so open to bringing light or shutting it down. We have upcoming elections in our province of Manitoba. We spend hundreds in the provincial and the federal government spends much money on attack ads to discredit the other party or leader. I find those so irritating. Just so absolutely irritating. They're everything my mother and my grandmother told me not to do. And we spend money on that. But you know the crazy thing is that they claim it works. That's how much I think we are caught up in that kind of a system. Because we tend to believe what we see automatically. Did you know that beer consumption among American adults has been declining every year in the last two decades? Except for one age bracket. That is the college-age students or young adults. That's why you never see old guys like me in a beer commercial. It wouldn't work. Because who do they picture? Take note of the messages in advertising always. The wants they create, the promises they make. I think a healthy skepticism just goes a long way. Here's a student at a college was asked about her response to the policy on campus about the consumption of alcohol. And her response was, "We should be free to do what we want." Now that's a common response based on a good dose of individualism. However, here's some additional questions to consider. Who are you? And what do you want to be when you grow up? And secondly, how do you know that what you call freedom only seems free because you lack the imagination to conceive of any kind of life other than the one you are now living? Any of you read anything with Stanley Hauerwas and William Woolman? That's a classic question they would always ask. Always. It is the nature of the powers to enslave us in the very freedom we thought we were freely enjoying. That's the subtlety of it. Sin can be a gradual, incremental accumulation in our lives. And one of the signs is that we lose the ability to identify and to name evil. We just lose that. And that's unfortunate. One of the most influential books I've ever read and is by the name of a fellow named Scott Peck. He wrote a book years ago called People of the Lie. And he was wondering, first of all, whether he should write it or not, because he wasn't sure if he should really give credibility to something in a way that simply wasn't deserving of credibility. But he did write the book. Very insightful, I find. He has a number of stories in there. One of the stories is about a 15-year-old boy named Bobby who was hospitalized for depression. And he said when he first saw Bobby, he saw the kind of face that one sees in movies of concentration camp survivors, victims of natural disasters who have seen their homes destroyed and their families wiped out. He was dazed and apathetic and hopeless. There was no life in his eyes. His face was dull and expressionless. You see, Bobby's older brother, Stuart, just several months earlier, in the year, had ended his own life with a .22 caliber rifle. And it seemed as though Bobby didn't suffer any adverse consequences from that. But as the new school year began, his grades just dropped. He couldn't pass anything. And by Christmas time, and shortly after Christmas, he stole a car and he crashed it. He didn't even have his driver's license. He'd never driven anything before. And Scott writes about this youth that he saw who had these incredible scars on himself, and he was forever trying to scratch them and trying to hurt himself with that seemingly. I don't know. He said it was difficult to engage in any kind of conversation, as would be natural. And Scott then asked Bobby about Christmas. And he pressed him fairly hard about what Bobby had received for Christmas. And Bobby later said that, well, he had received a gun. And Scott says, a gun? I repeated stupidly. Yes. What kind of gun? I asked slowly. A 22. A 22 pistol? No, it was a 22 rifle. There was a long moment of silence. I felt as if I'd lost my bearings. I wanted to stop this interview. I really wanted to go home. And finally, I pushed myself to say what had to be said. I understand that it was a 22 rifle that your brother killed himself with. Yes. Well, Bobby had not asked for such a gift. In fact, he had asked for a tennis racket. And Scott asked him, so how did that make you feel, getting the same kind of gun that your brother had? He almost regretted the question as soon as he'd asked it. It wasn't the same kind of gun, said Bobby. I began to feel better. Maybe I was just confused. I'm sorry, I said. I thought they were the same kind of gun. It wasn't the same kind of gun, Bobby replied. It was the gun. Scott had an interview later the next day, with a long interview with his parents. They were law-abiding, upright, church-going people, always doing the best that they thought they could. But he pressed them about this question, and the parents became very defensive and accusing him of being a fanatical anti-gun advocate. Father explained that the gun is a good present for a boy his age, and most boys his age would give an eye teeth for a gun like that. And when Scott continued to press him, the father replied, we couldn't afford to get him a new gun. I don't know why you're picking on us. We gave him the best present we could. Money doesn't grow on trees, you know. We're just ordinary working people. We could have sold the gun and made some money, but we didn't. We kept it so we could give Bobby a good present. Did you think how that present might seem to Bobby? I asked. What do you mean? I mean that giving him his brother's suicide weapon was like telling him to walk in his brother's shoes, like telling him to go and do the same. We didn't tell him anything of the sort. Of course not. But did you think that it might possibly mean that way to Bobby? No, we didn't think about that. We're not educated people like you. We haven't been to college and learned all kinds of fancy ways of thinking. We're just simple working people. We can't be expected to think of all these things. And Scott replied, perhaps not, I said. But that's what worries me, because these things need to be thought of. If there's a major deficit in a parental love, the child will in all likelihood respond to the deficit by assuming himself to be the cause of the deficit, thereby developing an unrealistically negative self-image. His parents were never there to reassure him that the death of his brother was not his fault. Guilty as he felt about all the times he had clashed with his brother, no reassurance was forthcoming. And by Christmas, Bobby was already judging himself to be an evil criminal. Things just spiraled out of control for him. and then unsolicited, he was given this weapon. How was he to understand the meaning of that gift? Was he to think that my parents are evil people, and out of their evil desire, my destruction, just as they probably destroyed my brother? No, he couldn't think that. He wasn't going to go down that road. Since he already believed himself to be evil and lacked the maturity to see his parents with any clarity, there was but one interpretation open to him: to believe the gun an appropriate message telling him exactly what Scott had suggested. Fortunately, Bobby did not immediately do likewise. He chose what was probably his only other psychological option: to publicly label himself a criminal, so he might be punished for his evil and society might be protected by him by means of his imprisonment. He stole a car. And in a very real sense, he stole it. He actually stole it, I believe, that he might live. Evil has a way of creating tremendous confusion. It creates a literal feeling of being overwhelmed in its presence. After all, it's not unrealistic that the devil is called the father of lies. An acknowledgement of imperfection is incredibly important. Bobby's parents would have never gone that way. So unfortunate. Deliver us. The Greek dramatically translates into snatch us from the jaws. Snatch us from the jaws. Deliver us. We acknowledge by this prayer that we are not in control, that there is something in the world worth resisting, that the world and its rewards are not enough, that we answer to some greater power than that which the world bows down before. I find it instructive that in Psalm 1, he starts by saying, "Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers." The psalmist always had this notion of the ungodly and the sinners and the scoffers, and he says, don't go there. But his notion of those who are more on the evil side in that sense is people who go around their entire lives without ever acknowledging God. They can be good people, kind people. They can be our neighbors, people who pay their bills, people who live good lives. We said they never acknowledge God. They're always separated from God for some reason and never want to go there. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And knowing that, we have patience in the midst of struggles we encounter. Deliver us. In praying this prayer, we were given something good to do in the meantime. We refuse to let the powers rush us into despair or false hopes, premature conclusions, or frantic busyness. And also deliver us. We are called to help and to intercede for others, to always advocate for the oppressed, to take note of those on the margins. I don't know if you remember a number of years ago, Karen Ridd, who currently teaches a fair bit of conflict resolution studies, and her father, Carl Ridd, who was a United Church pastor, and he was a professor at the University of Winnipeg. Back in 1989, his daughter, Karen, was working with Peace Brigades International in El Salvador, a nonprofit group committed to nonviolent conflict resolution, protection of human rights. In El Salvador at that time, things were not well, and all Christian groups, including Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, Mennonites, Baptists, and Lutherans, paid a really high price for their being there. A number were expelled, a number were captured and forced to flee, others simply left. The Salvadorian government wanted to be free of international witnesses to the mounting oppression going on in that country. Visas were refused. Foreigners who did visit were not permitted in isolated parts of the country. And the Air Force even dropped flyers that said, "Be a patriot, kill a foreigner." Well, Karen Ridd was working at a church center for refugees, and this was big news at the time. You remember the time when on Monday, November 20th, when they woke up at 20 to 6, 20 minutes before the dusk to dawn, shoot on site curfew was lifted. The National Guard had arrived at their place. They weren't entirely surprised. They had seen other raids on church refugee centers. And of course, just 4 days earlier, 6 Jesuit priests had been assassinated by government forces. 4 of these foreigners were taken by the Treasury Police. They included Rid and a Colombian volunteer, Marcela Rodriguez Diaz. Forced onto the floor of a pickup truck, they were repeatedly beaten whenever they tried to move. At jail, they were blindfolded and handcuffed, and they stood in the hallway where they were again beaten, one man threatening to slit their throats. After a 6-hour interrogation, the captors wanted to release Rid. She was, after all, North American, and they didn't want to create more of a scene. But she knew that Marcela had also been taken, the last of the 4. And she suspected that Marcela, who was dark-skinned, short, a Latino, would receive much worse treatment. She had been beaten repeatedly. She threatened with electrocution and all kinds of other torture. And Karen says, I didn't know those details at that time. But when I saw her, I just knew I needed to do something. And I made up my mind that I would argue, at least begin by arguing for her release. She was persuaded to go to another part of the jail to sign some papers. And once again there, she started arguing again. And she wouldn't quit. What I thought would happen was that they were going to make me leave, just drag me out of there. They had all the power to do so. I was just some little not-quite ex-prisoner. Instead, they were so surprised that anybody would refuse to be freed, which she did. And she simply walked back into jail again. And when she returned to the interrogation room, she was blindfolded and handcuffed again, and her captors mocked her. Stupid gringo, why did you come back? Did you miss us? Did you like us? She pointed out that soldiers would understand the importance of camaraderie, and they were silent and finally responded, yes, we do. They then put her in the hall next to Marcela. Their handcuffs were removed, and they were able to be in the same room together. But the most remarkable thing happened. People came to see and were saying things like, where are the two inseparables? Where are the ones I heard about? Look at them. Not with a kind of mockery, but with a sense of awe and respect and admiration. I knew where I was, she says. I was in the midst of a torture center. I heard the loud screams of people being tortured. And I knew I was treated differently because I'm North American. And I sought to take advantage of that as much as I could. Even in the darkest of dark places, there needs to be a moment of contact, of human warmth and caring. These women were later released. Dramatically confirmed her faith in nonviolence. She said, taking violent structures and breaking them open by changing the rules and creating a new dynamic. They wanted to get rid of us so badly, I had no idea. There was so much international pressure, especially from Canada. President Christiani, in the middle of a civil war in his backyard, had to take time out to phone the Treasury of Police about some Canadian peace worker. And then he had to phone back again because she'd gone back in. We pray, acknowledging that God is greater than any enemy of God. Evil is a threatening power, but it is a defeated one. We know who has won the war. The petition reminds us where our true security lies. Evil will not have the last word. The resurrection says that even in the midst of evil and trouble, God is able to bring life and peace and something good. So we are able to resist evil. God wins the victories. Our defenses, according to Ephesians 6, are the belt of truth, the belt upon which everything else fits and hangs, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the word of God. God loves us and faithfully walks with us. God asks that we walk with him in return. One, two, three, here's four scripture passages I want to leave you with. Matthew 26:41. Matthew 26:41. Stay awake and pray, that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. John 17:15. Jesus' prayer for his own disciples. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Notice, no escaping out of the world. That's always a common theme for some. They always want to take us out of the world so we won't have to suffer. He says, I don't pray that. But you should keep them from the evil one. That's the promise. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from evil. And finally, the familiar verses from Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And finally, from Friedrich Wiechner, a minister and novelist. If you go visit his home, you might be surprised to find a rusty old license plate hanging on a wall in his home. And during one very dark period in his life, Wiechner was parked outside a road near his home and tremendously worried about the uncertain fate of his anorexic teenager. And to his surprise, at that moment, when he glanced out the side mirror, there was a car that drove by. And on the back license, you can get these personal license plates. And on the back license plate of this car, it had five letters, each with a space in between each one. T-R-U-S-T. Trust. And he reflected, of all the words that I needed to hear most, it was trust. It was a chance thing, but also a moment of epiphany, a revelation that was telling me, trust your children, trust yourself, trust God, trust life. I need you to trust. And sometime later, Wiechner was discussing those very anxieties with one of his daughters, and just when they were talking, somebody rang the doorbell, and his daughter went to answer, and Friedrich heard this unfamiliar male voice. So he came to check. It was the owner of the license plate. The owner, he was a trust officer in a bank, hence the license plate. He had heard Wiechner preach on this trust license plate, so the banker decided to give it to him. To pray, deliver us from evil, is a confession of our ultimate trust in God and the absolute power of Jesus' resurrection. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please stand and sing one last song with me.
Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me.
Benediction this morning comes from Psalm 121. Those familiar words, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Notice the hills in the psalmist's time were a source of idolatry. That's where you pray to, anything that's high and raised up. The psalmist doesn't go there. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hill. And then he asks a question, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming forth from this time forth and forevermore.